Good morning, Grace. It's good to see you all. Hey, if you saw this morning's opening video, then you may have noticed our brother Bill Martin. He's our missionary to Senegal. He was standing next to the three gals that we sent off from our team. And our team is there in Dakar, and they are doing well. And I've been in touch with them, and they're enjoying their time, working hard, but they certainly long for your prayers. So if you'd be praying for them, they still have a whole week to do. And I suspect that as the week goes on, they're going to get more and more tired. So be praying for them throughout the week, maybe more so Wednesday and Thursday and then Friday, because that's when they take the long trip home. So be praying for them. And in line with that, just missionary news, so you may remember that a couple of weeks ago I had told you that we are be sending this other trip to Dakar in July, and we still have spots to fill for that. And I believe fervently that there are folks within the body who have a desire to go but haven't stepped up yet. And so I was asking that we all be in prayer that that God would be at work ministering to these folks and drawing them out. And this past week, we learned that someone else has stepped up and is desiring to go on the trip. And so that's really exciting. But there are still more slots. And so I'm just going to continue to ask and you all to be praying that God would fill up this team and give us an abundance of people to go to Senegal. So if you are thinking on it, if it's kind of rattling around at the back of your mind, then please let someone know. You can ask Marty Ahrens or Kristen or Jessica when they return or even myself, and we'd love to tell you about that trip. I think God has great plans for this trip in July. And another thing to give him praise for is that I want to thank Brian, our brother Brian Frox, who willingly stepped up and brought us the word last week. That's a challenge when you are doing lots of other work, and I just appreciate that he would be willing to do that and use his time and his gifts to encourage us and give praise to the Lord. So I'm very thankful for that. And you know, as we prepare to receive Pastor Andrew and Heidi into our fellowship early in May, it reminds me, it's such a blessing and an encouragement to know that so many folks at Grace Church are giving so generously of their time and their talents and their finances so that the ministry can continue on. So thank you. Thank you all for all that you do, all the ways that you serve. Some serve out in very public ways, and some serve in very quiet ways. Some serve through the gift of giving, and they give a great deal of their finance. And so we thank you all for all the ways that you minister to each other, and the way that you give to one another and give to the body of Christ and thus to one another as well. So we just thankful for this church. In a word of some sadder news, our sister Debbie Vogt, her dad passed away on Friday. So if you could be thinking on Deb as she has to travel out to Maine and they make preparations, and I know it was a hard goodbye, and but we're thankful that her dad knew Christ and is in the presence of the King. So pray for the Vogt family. Pray for the Vogt family. So as we come to this Communion Sunday, I have to tell you that my heart was drawn to a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew, a passage that may well be familiar to many of you. It's found in Matthew 11. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there, to turn to Matthew 11, and we will start to read at verse 25, and we'll read down to 30. Thank you, guys. So this is the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father, No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And with that, I want to speak this morning to the weary and the burdened. So let's pray. We'll ask God to bless this time in his word. Father God, maker of heaven and earth, we praise you this morning for who you are. We thank you for the glory of your plans. We thank you for the perfection of your plans. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience unto your Father, that you would come and walk among us, that you would give of your own life to secure our salvation, to carry out the great and wondrous plan of your Heavenly Father. And Holy Spirit, we praise you this morning for your indwelling presence, that indwelling presence that draws us to the Christ and that draws us to know you more and to be filled with your power and your strength so that we might endure our days. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be present in this morning's sermon. We pray, Father, that you would, through the power of your Spirit, draw us to that which we may need to hear today. And keep us attuned to what you have for us, that we might live as the free people you've called us to be, that we might just revel in the wonder of who you are. And in all this, we want to give you praise and glory and the adoration due your wondrous name. Amen and amen. So, you know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was being confronted by folks who had doubts. They had doubts about who he was. They were starting to wonder. And he was beginning to face increased opposition from crowds. And I say that because just about a year or so earlier from this point in the scripture, John the Baptist, his cousin, had declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," when he first saw Jesus stepping down into the waters of the Jordan. But now, John was sitting in prison, and he was starting to have doubts. He was starting to wonder, I would imagine, sitting there in prison, is this really the way it's supposed to be? I pictured it as different, the coming of the Messiah. He was wondering if maybe he'd made a mistake. He was wondering if maybe Jesus wasn't the one who they were waiting for. And then a little farther into the chapter, around verses 16 to 19, we see Jesus confronting the crowds that were gathering around him, the crowds that were following him around. And he was confronting them because they were so capricious. They were so, you know, fickle in the way they responded to him. They were like little children. They couldn't be satisfied no matter what he did. It seemed that no matter what he did and what he taught, it wasn't what they wanted to hear. It wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they thought he should be like or to do. And so they were beginning to push back at him. And then, down in verse 20 of chapter 11, Matthew tells us that Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. And he was denouncing them because the people there had not responded to them with repentance. He didn't respond to the clear evidence that he was the one. He was the one who was to come. Instead, they had rejected him. And so he warned them. You know, he warned them that their rejection of him would bring upon them a judgment that was far more serious, far more severe than that which had come upon the biblical city of Sodom. He said, if his word had been preached in those towns, if those miracles that he had performed had occurred in those towns of non-Hebrews, oh, they would have responded. But you haven't. You haven't responded. So faced with John's doubts, and the fickle nature of the crowds and an outright rejection of the message by his people. You know, I can only imagine, how draining it must have been for Jesus to minister among these people. Have you ever had to work with people who are consistently negative? You know, good morning, I guess. How are you today? You know? It's draining, isn't it? I mean, after a while, you can only be up for so long. And then you're kind of running out of steam. And I think it was draining for him because you got to remember that he was a person. He was a person just like us. And so he was subject to the same fragilities that come along with being fully human. He would have known hunger and thirst. He would have known sadness and anger and frustration, compassion. He would have known joy along with all the other emotions that are part of what make us who we are. But unlike us, he experienced these feelings in sinless unity with and complete dependence upon his heavenly Father to sustain him and to give him the daily bread that he needed to keep him focused on God, not sinning, even as he experienced this full range of emotions that come along with being human. So in the face of these challenges, Matthew tells us that Jesus didn't despair. Jesus prayed, and he offered praise to God. And I think there's a great reminder to us there that the strength we need to make our way through the day-to-day stuff of life, the stuff that eats our lunch and we feel drained by and beat up by, I think the strength we need is found in a prayerful dependence upon the Lord, in our willingness to not just focus on what it is that's so oppressive to us, but rather to focus on offering him praise for the ways he's at work in us. Look at verses 25 and 26. Could we show those? At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." These things is basically a referral to all the things he'd been doing among them, the teaching and the miracles, all the signs and wonders. And here Jesus is praising his heavenly Father because he knew that God was at work in the middle of all the stuff that he was dealing with. John's doubts, God was at work. The fickle crowds, God was at work. And the outright rejection, oh, God was at work. In all of it, Jesus knew that since the very beginning of time, opposition to God's plan was accounted for. Opposition had been expected, and it was part of the plan. It would not foil what God was going to be doing. Now, I know in my walk with the Lord, I know that I forget this truth sometimes. Sometimes I get myself in a place where I believe that I am owed good times. That you don't understand, I deserve it to go smoothly. It's supposed to go right for me. It's supposed to be comfortable for me. Then I'll know that God's at work, right? I'll know that God's at work when everything's going kind of my way. But that's not true. God is work both in the good times and the And he's at work in the opposition. And sometimes this truth that God is at work even in the opposition, in the trials that come, sometimes this truth is lost on us. It is hidden from us. And sometimes we recognize it, respond to it. It can be revealed to us. You see, it was part of God's plan to reveal and to keep hidden what Jesus was at work accomplishing through his life, through the miracles, and ultimately, through his death on the cross. From the very beginning, God had chosen to make himself known. And praise God that he did. Praise God that he did, because our sinful condition, our spiritual blindness was such that it would have kept us. We would have been kept from ever seeing him unless he revealed himself to us. We wouldn't have even known that there was a God if he hadn't made himself known to us. But it pleased God to be revealed. It pleased God to be revealed. And it pleased God to be revealed to those who are humble and acknowledge their need and proclaim their dependence upon him like little children. Just as he said in Psalm 25, where he said, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." Now, at the very same time, it was God's good pleasure to remain hidden to the self-proclaimed wise, the self-dependent, and the proud. People like me, when I think that somehow I deserve it to go my way. It's the very voice of pride. These folks would see the evidence of God's revealing himself. They'd see the miracles. They'd hear his teaching. But it would remain hidden to them. And they wouldn't receive it. It was like they were sick, but wouldn't believe it when the doctor told them they had a problem. He says, "You're not well." And the patient says, "Oh, I'm fine." Doctor says, "No, you're not fine. I have the blood work. I have the CAT scan. I have the MRI. You're not well." "Nah, I'm fine." The results are all hidden. They're hidden from them, right there in front of them, but unable to be received. Like the prophet Isaiah said, they'd be ever hearing, but never understanding. They'd be seeing, but never perceiving. So these folks saw the evidence that God was at work around them. People had seen the blind receive their sight. They had seen the lame walk. They had seen lepers cleansed, something that the Old Testament tells us only God can do. They saw that the deaf could hear. The dead were raised, and the good news was proclaimed to the poor. But still, the truth behind what they were seeing was hidden from them. It's like two kids who grow up in the same home and daily surrounded by the evidence of their parents' love and provision. One responds to the evidence and says, "My parents were great. They loved us. They provided for us. It was fantastic." And the other says, "My parents never really cared much about us." How can that be? How can that be? Jesus could praise. He could praise God in the midst of his opposition, in the midst of the opposition he was facing, because he recognized that through these circumstances, it was made possible, that were made possible by his rejection by the mighty, his rejection by the powerful and the wise. It was through this rejection that God's great plan of salvation was going to keep marching on, and it was going to unfold for the humble and the needy. You see, for Jesus, the thing that mattered most was that God's will was done. And because that mattered most to him, then he could praise God for that. He could praise him that no matter what he was going through, God's will is being done. Jesus trusted God's word in Psalm 138, where it says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." In the midst of trials, in the midst of opposition, we find strength to praise God in our knowledge, in the trust that he is working at his plans. Though we may stumble, we may hurt, we will not fall. For the Lord upholds us with his mighty right arm. The Lord's plans for us cannot be foiled. The Lord's will be fulfilled in me. The Lord's will be fulfilled in me. And having prayed, Jesus proclaims that he alone is the one through whom God was to reveal himself. Let's look at the next passage. It says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So here Jesus starts by declaring his ultimate authority. He's already praised God for his plans. He's already praised God for the fact that he knows God's will is going to be fulfilled. Now he praises him because he has received all of God's authority to carry out his plan. It says, all things have been committed to him by his Father. And this is a truth that's reiterated so beautifully and so wonderfully in Colossians 1:15-20. Can we put that up? Thank you. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. In him all things were created. Sounds like authority, doesn't it? He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's keeping this whole mess together, gang, by his authority, by his power. And 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Not some of his fullness, not a piece of his fullness. All of God's fullness dwelt in Christ. And through him, that's Christ, to reconcile him to self, to all things. What an awesome statement of God's but Christ's power and authority. And Jesus makes it clear that his relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship to him is a closed loop. It's a closed loop. There's no one, no person who could ever enter into that loop, enter into the beauty, the intimacy, the holiness, the sanctity of that relationship on their own. Could never bust into that circle. You remember being in junior high and the cool kids? Some of you, I never was in that group. I know there were cool kids. Anyway, so there was the kids that you longed to be a part of, you know? If only I could be a part of that group. So the Father and the Son, they stand separate from us in holiness and sanctity. Their relationship can't be permeated into. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to enter into that unless God wills that we can enter into it and Jesus reveals it to us. It's like someone in the group reaching down and saying, you can't be a part of this group unless I invite you. Unless I invite you. And God, in his good pleasure, desires that we be in relationship with him. And he has given all the authority to Christ that Christ would make God's good will known and revealed to those who Christ chooses. And Jesus did. And Jesus did just that. And because Jesus is the fullness of God and all the authority has been committed to him, he alone is uniquely able to reveal the Father to whom he chooses. There's no other name under heaven in which we can be saved. There's no other way to God the Father except through Christ Jesus, the one who has all the authority to reveal God to us and invite us into his presence. And praise be to God again that Christ, in obedience to God's will, chose to reveal God the Father to us and provide the rest that comes from being in their presence. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, look at who he's calling to. Look again at who he's calling to. He's calling to those who are worn out. He's calling to those who are carrying heavy burdens. But here's the thing. It's not particularly clear to me what burdens he's actually referring to. What burdens the people were wearing out the people. And although we seem to lack specifics, what we do know is this. We know that the rest that Jesus was offering was for their soul. For their soul. It was the soul that gave them life. It was the center of life. So I assume the burden they carried was anything that threatened to rob them of the life. That life that God had intended for them to live. Now for the non-believer, it was their unbelief that was sucking the life right from them. It leaving them spiritually weary and burdened, constantly trying to impress God with their perfections, trying to make themselves right, constantly trying to hammer their way into this union, this relationship that God the Father has with the Spirit and Christ. But you can't force your way in. There's nothing you can do to make that happen, and so you just grow tired. Open the door. Open the door. More and more you try. It gets wearying. And for the believer, I believe this can be the wearying stuff, the soul-sucking stuff. This is the stuff of everyday life. The trials of many kinds that we hear about in James. This was the stuff that was draining their energy and their spiritual lives and leaving them weary and burdened. Perhaps you know this in your own life. Maybe you've seen it in someone else's life. It may be the slow grind of too little work, or too much work, or no work. Perhaps it's stress within the family. Maybe it's a constant health concern that just keeps nibbling away. Or maybe it's financial strain. Or maybe it's the continual harping of a defiled conscience that condemns and accuses you, reminds you of your shame and your guilt, the stuff in your life that feels unresolved between you and others and you and God. The stuff that you know as a believer that God has taken care of. That God is, he's not condemning you. And yet it just keeps coming up. It just keeps coming up again and again. It's like wearing a backpack full of rocks. A backpack full of rocks that you find yourself carrying around all day long. And you can't seem to take off or conveniently lose somewhere. You know, like my glasses. I can never find my glasses. There they are. Thank you. These trials carried around like a backpack. They just weigh you down. They just weigh you down. And they leave you feeling muted and lifeless, weary, and burdened, longing for rest from them, even though you know Christ. And you can feel abandoned. And with that backpack full of rocks, it's hard to make your way through your days. It's hard to dance and run and play and sing. It's hard to just revel in what God has done for you. In this way, these soul-wearying burdens act like a thief that wants to rob you. But Jesus says that he came so that we may have life and have it to the full. And so, to those who are weary and burdened, Jesus, the revealer, he says, come to me. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Did you catch that promise? It's not, I might give you rest. It's not, oh yeah, perhaps I'll give you rest. It is, I will give you rest. And how awesome is that word when I think about it, given the fact that it is given to us by the authority of Christ, the one to whom all things are committed. He is the one entity who can truly promise and carry out this promise to give us rest. He is the one authorized to reveal God to us and offer that promise of rest. For the non-believer who comes to him in humility, in dependence on Christ, this promise of rest for their weariness and their spiritual burden will be covered, and that he will declare them clean. And for those of us, for the believer who comes to Christ weary and burdened, he's promised us rest too. But he says this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, keep in mind, the yoke was a common farm implement of the day. It would be very familiar to his listeners. It's basically a wooden frame that sits on an animal and is used to bear a burden, to carry a cart. You could yoke multiple animals together, two animals together, or just one. So by using the image, it's really clear that Jesus isn't saying that the work of this life will somehow vanish as he gives us this rest. He's not saying that the rest for your soul will mean no more trials. He's not saying that no more struggles. Oh, there'll still be challenges. There'll still be trials, but rather than bearing them on your own and become increasingly weary and soul burdened, he tells us to take up his yoke. That is, we're to link ourselves to him and follow his lead. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are warned that we are not to be unequally yoked to another. Now, the context of that passage is really speaking about not being linked to a non-believer. The concern was that being unequally yoked, we would find ourselves drawn down and taken away from that which is of the Lord. But here, Jesus is willingly offering to have us choose to yoke ourselves to him. Now, there couldn't be a more unequal yoking. Us with our weakness, natural proclivity to sin, and our endless ability to stray away. You know, just kind of wander off. And then Jesus, the perfect one, who is willingly allowing us to yoke ourselves to him. This yoking will, by definition, demand that he bear the majority of the burden that we're dealing with. He will have to, because we bring nothing to the table. You know, it's like taking a great big oxen and linking it with a little goat. And the goat just blah, carries off, blah, carries off. And the oxen just keeps hauling away. Oh, here's my yoke fellow right here. The oxen's carrying all the weight. Jesus is offering to carry all the weight. And given our weakness, I think it's good that he is gentle and humble in heart. Because quite frankly, if he wasn't, his being yoked to us would be unbearable. It would be unbearable. It'd be like we'd be constantly groused at to keep up and shape up by the stronger, more competent, always giving and never failing partner. And the weight of the burden would be added to. But Jesus says, I am humble in heart and gentle. And so he helps us in our infirmities. He doesn't grouse along the way. He deals with our weaknesses. He puts up with our lack of follow-through, our fear, our doubts. And he just sees, you just keep yoking yourself to me. You just keep yoking yourself to me. I will see you through. You will find rest for your soul. So I see Jesus oppressed, but turning to God to offer him praise and thanksgiving for God's provision. You and I, we will find strength. We will find strength in our difficult days when we turn to God and offer him praise and thanksgiving. And we can take encouragement from the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. That he didn't leave us to find him on our own. Jesus has all the authority to reveal God the Father, and he has done so. He has done so. And we can take encouragement from the fact that it is Jesus, the Lord of life, the one to whom all things are committed, who has called you and I, who calls the weary and the burdened with the offer to come to him to find rest. This is no false promise. This is a promise based on the authority and power of God in Christ. So, you know, over the past couple of months, I have noticed a very sharp increase in the number of folks who are hurting within this body. Maybe it's just my eyes are more open lately, or maybe there's just generally more people. But I have noticed a lot of people hurting. And a lot of people who look weary to me, who look burdened. And there's a host of reasons. But as I was thinking on this morning's passage, and as I planned to come to the communion table, I was reminded of what Christ did to forever secure this call, the call that he gives to come to me, all you were weary and burdened. This call of Jesus was finally, and it was forever secured through Christ's death and resurrection. And when we come to him and we take up his yoke, trusting him, we will find the rest we need. We will find the rest we need. Are you weary, burdened within? You overwhelmed by your sin and shame? Are you finding that you're just tired these days? Well, dear ones, if you don't know Christ yet, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, with the promise that he will give you rest. And if you are a believer, and you're finding yourself slowly drained of your strength and your energy, overwhelmed by the stuff of life, keep in mind, it is Jesus who calls to you and says, oh, dear one, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And with that, let's pray and prepare our hearts to receive communion. Father God, we thank you for your perfect plan. Father God, we thank you for your son Jesus, who willingly carried out that plan, and to whom you've given everything so that this plan might come to fruition. And Father God, thank you that you work in those of us who are weary and burdened, those who are tired and want to humble ourselves before you and allow you to minister to us. Thank you for showing yourself to us who have to be dependent on you, desire to be dependent on you, and who trust in you. Thank you that you're working out your perfections of your plans regardless of the day-to-day stuff of life. How awesome are your ways. How wondrous are your plans. So we give you praise and glory and adoration. Amen and amen.